We're looking forward to just a wonderful Lord's Day today as we focus our attention on the Lord. If you didn't receive a bulletin, please make sure that you pick up one of those on your way out so that you're aware of the activities that are going on over the next several weeks. We do have a baby shower that's coming up. We have a farewell fellowship at the end of the month. And so there are a lot of activities going on. We also have our SOS luncheon coming up as well. So please make sure that you're looking out for those items. If you could, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 91, and this will be our opening scripture this morning. Psalm 91, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7 together. Here's what the scriptures say. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. I'd like us to focus our attention this morning on resting in God's sovereign care. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 20, which is the next psalm in our psalm study that we're doing once a month. And so that will be the focus of our worship. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to really be at work in our midst this afternoon and morning. And that he'll be with those in our congregation who are also going through a lot of challenges. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence and we recognize that you are a sovereign God. You are enthroned in the heavens and there is nothing outside of your care. I pray that this morning as we think about the 91st Psalm and the 20th Psalm, that our hearts would be overwhelmed by this tremendous reality that you rule and you reign. I pray that as we look at these wonderful promises from Scripture, we'll examine this morning that our hearts would be uplifted and strengthened by the Word of God. Father, we pray for those in our midst who are carrying heavy burdens. You know those burdens. You know the cares and the struggles. I pray that you would strengthen and uplift those who are cast down today. We pray for those who are sick. I know that in our congregation we have many folks that are dealing with illnesses. I pray that you would strengthen them physically and protect them. We pray for those that have had serious illness in the last few weeks. I pray that you would strengthen their bodies, help them to recover quickly. I pray that the medical care that they receive and the decisions that are made would be made according to wisdom, and ultimately that your hand would strengthen and uplift them. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to have hearts that are drawn to you, that your character would be wonderfully displayed in our midst, that as we think on these truths, our hearts would be overwhelmed by them, and then we would think practically in the application of these truths. We ask your blessing on this time in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining with us for worship. Please stand and open your hymn books to hymn number 26, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Stand and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. O ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, deck thee with health and with loving hands, guided and stayed thee. How often through
turn our hymn books over to hymn number 81. Mighty Fortress is Our God. We'll sing all four verses of hymn number 81. Seated as we turn over to hymn number 84. Hymn number 84, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. We'll sing all four verses.
Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean leap. Hear us when we cry to thee.
singing, our scripture reading will come from the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm number 20, verses 1 through 9. Psalm number 20, verses 1 through 9. The scriptures say, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saved his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Thank you for that. We're going to continue our singing this morning with hymn number 91, "The Steps of a Good Man." We'll sing both verses of hymn number 91. Sing out both verses.
Though dark be the night and long be the day, Lord, make me follow in thy perfect way. Though comets sunshine or rain. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. O thou art almighty, I am so small. Lord, make me trust thee, whatever befall. Thou art a holy, you make no mistake. Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Great singing. Our final song will be from the Blue Book, which I need to grab real quick. It's number 24 in the Blue Book, You Are Always Good. Please stand with me as we sing all three verses of You Are Always Good. Sing out this morning.
Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. Looking in, I can see my frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good, you are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for our home above. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good.
Great singing. Please be seated.
In the little bit.
Okay, well, if you could, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the 20th Psalm. And our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to the back for junior church. The rest of you, let's turn together again to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. And when I was looking at the preaching schedule and I was thinking about a psalm to open up our new year, I think this is a great psalm for us to look at this morning. And as we dig into this psalm, one of the things that you're going to see is that it's really the hand of the Lord that has guided us to this text at this time. And so let's really spend some time in the Word of God this morning. Again, that's Psalm 20, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Here's what the Word of the Lord says. It says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, accept thy burnt sacrifice, the Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven and save in his saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call." Now, when you read these verses, I think it's important for us to recognize what's going on behind the scenes before we try to apply this particular psalm. One of the things we want to remember is that this psalm was written in a context where God was in a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. In fact, this is something that's going to come out throughout this psalm. And so he talks about things like offerings and burnt sacrifices. These are not things that are that are a part of our New Testament worship. Yet what I want us to do is I want us to dig into this psalm and understand exactly what was going on behind the scenes. I want to see how this psalm was intended to be people praying for ultimately their king and what it was that gave them confidence. And then from understanding those things, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take it into a New Testament context where we have some very specific promises that we as God's people can cling to, must cling to. And I want to encourage you to cling to those very specific New Testament promises this morning. Let me give you a simple summary statement for the 20th Psalm. And then I want us to dig into the first part of this message. That is understanding what's going on in the psalm. So here's a summary statement. Psalm 20 expresses with steadfast confidence the conviction that God will strengthen and deliver his people in fulfillment of his covenant promises. Let me read that again. It says, Psalm 20 expresses a steadfast confidence and conviction that God will strengthen and deliver his people. And here's the key statement, in fulfillment of his covenant promises. In other words, the conviction, the steadfastness, the anticipation of answered prayer was rooted in some very specific promises that God had given to his people. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. The confidence was really a result of God's word being on the line in a very practical situation. The psalmist is saying, because I believe that God is, and because I believe that God has promised, I'm resting in the promises of God. Another way to put that is, the psalmist is resting in the sovereignty of God. That word sovereign means that he rules, that he reigns, that he's the ultimate king over his creation. And so I think what the scriptures would want us to see this morning is that God wants us to confidently rest in his sure promises as the psalmist David and the people that were praying for David were resting in his sure, steady promises. So how can we do that this morning? Well, let's begin with, first of all, understanding the psalm that's before us. There are four very important distinctive features that we find in this psalm, and I want to draw your attention to them before we move to the application. The first of those distinctive features is that Psalm 20 has an others focus. What I mean by that is that Psalm 20 isn't about David praying for his own benefit. David is asking people to pray for him. It's kind of an intercessory prayer kind of a context. Look it down at what it says in verses 1 through 4. He begins by saying, "It is to the chief musician
a Psalm of David. Now, a chief musician would be the person who is leading the choir. They're leading the orchestra. So literally, David is writing a piece of music that he wants the choir director, the one who's leading in that aspect of the worship, to teach the people so that they'll sing this psalm of praise, which really has a prayer dimension to it. What you're going to see in this is that David is asking them to pray for him. Another way to put it, a modern day scenario, something that you might experience in our situation here, is when we have a missionary who comes and he preaches and he shows a presentation. And as he shows the presentation, as he talks about the work, he says, I want to ask you about some very specific things that I want you to pray for us about. That's really the sense of the psalm in front of us. And I want you to see it here in these verses. He says, the Lord hear who? Hear thee. The name of the God of Jacob defend who? Defend thee. And send thee help and strengthen thee out of Zion. And remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices and grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsels. What is the emphasis of those four verses? David is saying that you need to pray for me. He's saying we need to uplift one another in prayer. And this is something that we need to be doing regularly in our own lives. Maybe another way to put it is in a question. Do you regularly pray for other Christians? Do you uphold them in prayer? Do you lift them up before the throne room of God? That's the first feature of this particular psalm. David is asking them, pray for me. In other words, this is an intercessory scenario in this context. The second of these distinctive features is that Psalm 20 expresses a confidence, a steadfast, a steady confidence that, in fact, God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And we see that expressed in verse number 5. Let me read to you the verse. It says this way. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now, when he says we are going to rejoice and we're going to set up our banners, does that indicate that there's confidence or does that indicate that there's fear? Well, it obviously is indicating confidence. They were confident that God would deliver them. That is expressed in the phrase, we will rejoice in thy salvation. Not we hope we'll rejoice in your salvation. We think there's a 50-50 chance. He says, we're confident. We know that we will rejoice in your salvation. That's an astounding statement, is it not? Is this the way that we think we pray? I would say a lot of times when we pray, we kind of think in the terms of, well, you know, 50-50, maybe it works out, maybe it doesn't. We're going to ask God because we know as Christians we're supposed to do that. But can we really have confidence that God's going to do this? Yet this psalm indicates that they will absolutely rejoice in God's salvation. Amazing statement. The second statement that stands out is that they were confident that they would be standing victorious. And this might make you uncomfortable, but it's what it is there. It's after the carnage of battle. He says, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And the context shows a person that's in the battle and they're lifting up the banners and saying, the battle's over and we were victorious. You say, well, how could these people have such an incredible confidence? Well, that leads us to our third distinctive of the psalm. The confidence had an experiential basis. What I mean by that is that the reason that the psalm expresses confidence for somebody else is because of something that the people experienced prior to the prayer being delivered. In other words, because they had seen evidence, real, tangible evidence, objective evidence of God working in such a way, they were confident that, in fact, that's what he would do. Notice what it says in these verses. He says, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. The word now indicates that there is now a basis that was not there before. Does that make sense? In other words, before this event took place, they didn't have such confidence. There was kind of a 50-50 attitude. There was a concern, but this event takes place, and when the event takes place, they say, I'm confident that this is how God works. So the question we should all be asking this morning is, well, what's the event that made them so confident? And what were all the circumstances surrounding this event that gave them such incredible confidence? Well, I'd like you to you don't necessarily have to turn there, but you can. Second Samuel, chapter 10. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, we're going to see an event in the life of David. And this event is very likely the very event that they're talking about when they say, now we know that the Lord saveth his anointed. Let me give you kind of the backstory of what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter 10. About 15 years after David becomes king. So David is probably around 43, 44, 45. He's somewhere in that time period. He is the king and he's very established as the king in Israel. Well, during this time period, obviously all the kings in the surrounding areas, they either made war with David and they were conquered, or they decide we're going to make peace with David and we're going to be friends with David. That kind of makes sense. So when you have a strong king and a strong kingdom, there's either going to be conflict or people say, we're going to defer, we're going to make peace with you, and we want to be on good terms. Well, there was a king, the king of Ammon, who was one of those kings who said, I want to make peace with David. And David was at peace with this king. They had a good relationship. Well, over the course of time, around this time period in David's reign, the king of Ammon died. And when the king of Ammon died, David and his men talked about what was going on. And they said, you know what? We want to express kindness and grief for this person's passing. He was a friend to us. Their kingdom and our kingdom were on good terms. So David got together a delegation of men and they went to Ammon so that they could express their condolences to the king's son who was now ruling on the throne in the place of his father. Well, this king did not receive David's men well. In fact, when he received David's men, for whatever reason, he became very threatened in his feelings toward David, and he decided that he was going to shame the delegation that came to express grief during that time. I don't think that was a really good idea, was it? In fact, the way that they did it is very interesting. They took the men's beards and they shaved them in half. Maybe that means that they had a mustache, right? I don't know. No, I'm kidding. We don't know that. They cut their beard in half. And so until their beard grows back, obviously it's not going to look very good. And then they took their robe and they cut it all the way up. And they sent them home. And so here are these men having to go back to their land with half a beard and half a robe. And it's a very humiliating situation. You say, why do you do that? Because he wasn't a very smart guy. That's all I got to say. But he made things a lot worse. Because not only did he humiliate David's men, but he decided he was going to preemptively attack David when David is at peace with these people. David was not prepared to go to war with these people. They were at peace. He was showing kindness. But the king of Ammon, the young man, realized that he didn't have the power in of himself to actually go out to war against David. So he grabs this delegation of mercenaries and he pays them to go to war with him against David preemptively. Well, when this happens, there's a massive army of chariots and horses, an incredible battle. David is not prepared. Now, David is a mighty warrior, but he's not ready to go to war. And in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, this is what it says. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. In verse 12, he says, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. When he says, let us play the men, what he's basically saying is, let's be courageous warriors. That's what he's saying. Don't back down. Don't run from the battle. Stand firm. Be confident. The odds are against us, but this is for the protection of our own families and our own kingdom. That's what he's saying. He then says, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Interesting statement. I don't think that Job is expressing incredible confidence. He said, stand up, be men, and if we die, we die. That's what he's saying. Let's defend our homeland and see what God does. In verse 18, it says that the Syrians fled before Israel and David slew the men. 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, it says they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. This is very likely the event that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 20. This preemptive attack against the people of God, these soldiers who are scrambling at the last moment to try to defend themselves and their homeland, this massive army of chariots and horsemen that was a league of several different nations, and God raises up those people and he delivers them. Now listen, when God delivered the people, they were using swords and they were going to war. But the strength in the battle was not ultimately in their own military might. They were caught off guard. The odds were incredibly against them. They were not prepared. Even Joab expresses this. Just be a man and stand up and see what happens. That's the way that Joab is speaking. So the question is, how did this give them confidence? Well, this confidence was rooted in the fact that God answered prayer. He says, he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. In fact, it's interesting if you go back to the story of Solomon. And by the way, Solomon takes place after these events. This is a psalm of David. So David is dead. But when these events take place, that Solomon talks about the temple and praying to the temple and how God's going to deliver those particular passages. Sorry, this thing is giving me grief here. Not sure what that's all about. When Solomon makes all those statements about praying to the temple where God is and where God is going to answer from his holy temple, all of those statements are rooted in something that has already been given. And what had already been given was found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to read to you what God said when he entered into a covenant relationship with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land which thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, nations greater and mightier than thou. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. The Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction. He shall deliver their kings into thy hands. Thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. It is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring any abomination into thy house, lest thou be cursed like it, that thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now, when we go to the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that we're going to see when God makes a covenant with Israel is that God promises, so long as you as a people will serve me faithfully and obey my laws, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to bless you as a people. I'm going to stand up in your defense. Now, on the other side, God says, if you disregard my laws and you go into league with the nations around you and you serve their gods and you disregard my law, well, I'm not going to defend you. I'm going to use those other nations to humble you as a people. But if and when you are humbled as a people, you turn back to me as a nation, I will come and I'll strengthen you again. Now, I'm just giving you kind of a very basic, simple explanation of what we call the Mosaic Covenant. But the idea was that God had a covenant with his people. He gave very specific promises about this covenant relationship. And if the people were thinking biblically, if they were thinking rightly, they would trust in the promises that God had given to his people. In other words, if they were walking in obedience to the Lord, then they should have confidence in what he said he's going to do. They should rest in his promises even when the odds are stacked against them, as it was in this very situation in 2 Samuel chapter 10. As these people are coming out against God's people, God steps in and he delivers them. And so David understands that in that moment, the deliverance was not about his might and his sword and his strength. It was about the strong hand of God. It was about his sovereign care. It was about his work. That's a very important concept. I don't want you to miss it or forget it, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. The fourth distinctive of these verses is that Psalm 20 expounds the key to facing life's harshest realities. Life is difficult. I've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I read this book, and it is the realist's book. Okay, it is looking at life as it actually is. We're living through very tumultuous times for so many reasons. How does one navigate the harshest realities of life? And they do it well, and they do it victoriously. This text actually gives us the answer to how that happens. And here is the verse. Verse number 7. Some trust in chariots. Some in horses. Who trusted in chariots and horses? Well, it was the Ammonites. It was the Syrians. They disregarded the fact that those were God's people, and that if they were to preemptively attack God's people, even though the odds were against the nation of Israel, God was going to step in and God was going to deliver. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's an amazing statement. Now, that's not to say that David didn't believe in carrying an instrument into battle. Obviously, he did. It's not to say that David didn't believe in defending himself, going to war, making good decisions, principled, wise decisions. He's not saying that. He's not disregarding that. The Bible is full of instruction about walking wisely, thinking ahead, being a person of discernment. But there's a difference between walking in wisdom and trusting in your own wisdom. There's a difference between putting all your trust and what you have to bring to the table, or what the people around you have to bring to the table. It's like a person who says, hey, I trust God, I don't go to the doctor. That's foolishness, folks. But the person who says, I trust my doctor, whether God's involved or not, who cares? My doctor has good sense and wisdom. That person is a fool as well. The passage doesn't teach us, don't make good choices. Don't plan. It says, don't trust and put your confidence in your might. That's what it's saying. It's saying that there is somebody who works in circumstance that is bigger than your strength and is wiser than your strength and can work in circumstances that are greater and beyond you. That's who you need to trust. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They, the people who trust in chariots and horses, they're brought down and they're fallen, but we're risen and stand upright. Do you see the difference between what David is saying here? What this psalm is expressing here? The confidence, the safety is entirely rooted in the hands of God. We have to be a people that when we walk in this world, we don't put our confidence in our own wisdom, in our own intellect, in our own strength, or the people that we gather around us. We put our ultimate confidence in God's. God wants us to plan and to work and to prepare, but to trust him above all else. That's in our financial decisions. It's in our medical decisions. That's in our political decisions. That's when we talk about the strength of a nation. My confidence is not in a political party or a political system or the knowledge of all the doctors in the world or the strength of our military or the strength of our legal system. Now, those things are an important part of living in this world. We need a military. We need law enforcement. We need doctors. We need a legal system. We need political decisions to be made. But that's not where the safety lies. It's in the hands of God. And so this doesn't teach us to disengage from being active in those areas. It teaches us it's trust in God and his work and his sovereignty that supersedes all of those things. Let me summarize it this way. God is sovereign. That means he's in control. God has promise, which means his word and his character are on the line. Now, if God states something and it's a promise, then he's saying, I have the ability and I have the will and my word's on the line. I'm going to follow through. Now, here's where the troubles often lie. Not in what God says, but in how we interpret what God says. Okay. There are a lot of promises in the Old Testament that are not necessarily directed specifically to you and to me. That's why at the end of this message, I'm going to look at a distinctively New Testament application of these verses. You know, God doesn't give me a promise that every time I walk into a military situation, I'm going to be victorious because I'm a Christian. Or, you know, I'm never going to get sick and I'm going to be a wealthy person and I'm just going to triumph in every area of life. He doesn't teach that to the New Testament Christian. And so we need to be very careful in how we apply these particular promises. We need to make sure that the promise is intended for us to apply and that we understand what the promise is and we apply it appropriately. But when God makes a promise and it's black and white in his word's on the line. His character's on the line. And I want us to see some very specific applications in just a moment of this. But here's another important principle for us to understand. God calls us to trust him because he's verifiably reliable. What I mean by verifiably reliable is that there are reasons. There's a reasonability in trusting God. I didn't say it's easy. There's a reasonability. He has given us sure reasons, objective reasons to trust what he says. And this psalm is indicating that David, as he says, teach this or sing this, choir director, have the choir sing it, as it is an intercessory prayer, he's saying, because of my experience and because of the promise of Scripture applied in experience, I have objective reasons to believe God answers his word. That's what he's saying. So let me give you some distinctively New Testament promises that I hope will be a help to you this morning, and not just this morning, but this year. First of all, I want to ask you a question. Are there times that you feel alone and abandoned in life? This might have been the most difficult Christmas season you have ever experienced. This may be the most difficult New Year you have ever gone through. You feel alone. You feel abandoned. You feel like you've been betrayed. You feel like nobody cares. It's how you feel. I'm not trying to talk you into feeling that way. I'm just saying that is how people feel today. All over the place. Whether in this room, on the live stream, certainly people that live around us. This is how they feel. But I want you to realize that there's a promise in God's word for you, Christian, when you feel that way. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is with us. God loves us. He is there whether I feel he's there or not. He's with us. A second promise I'd like to give you. Are there times that you feel unsafe? That you doubt that you're a Christian? You know how many Christians, people have placed their faith in Christ. They understand the gospel. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. Christ died for my sins. He rose from the dead. I can't earn my way to God. I know these truths in my head. I have called on the Lord to save me. I believe it in my heart, but I don't feel safe in Christ. So what I know to be true in my head and how I feel in my heart, they're not the same. Lots of people find themselves in such a place. When we doubt that we are safe in Christ, I want to read to you the promise of Romans chapter 8. Listen carefully to what it says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what I know in my head and how I feel in my heart, there might be this conflict going on in my emotions. But folks, that's the promise of God. This is a sure promise. His character's on the line. He has promised that if you'll call on him and trust in his son, your salvation is secured in him. And there's nothing that can be laid to your account against you. Nothing. There's nothing that can go on in this world. There's no charge that can be brought against you that changes that position. Nothing. It's incredible to consider. Promise from God. I'll give you another example. We feel that our circumstances are so painful that they could never be used to accomplish good in our lives. This is a very real feeling in our lives. I know that God works out things together for good for those people and those people. I know that he works good things out together for good. But this right here, I just don't understand. There's a difference between saying I don't understand and saying I don't believe. They're different. Understand means you can't like wrap your mind around it. Believe means you say I reject it. I don't think it's true. Doubt means deep down inside I believe it's true. But these nagging doubts creep into my mind. Folks, God's word is so clear on this issue. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says they work together for good. It means that God can take whatever we're going through in life, and he can take that piece and he can put it in here and here and here. And ultimately, he is building something that's accomplishing good in our lives. That's a promise from God. It's sure. Sometimes we wonder if we have the ability to grow spiritually the way that God did. You ever been in a place like this? There's some area of sin that just constantly, continually nags at you. And you know, for every single person, it's different. So the sin that besets you and the sin that besets me and the sin that besets this other person, they're not always the same. And it's like we're in the midst of this struggle. And when we look at ourselves and we look at the situation we're dealing with, we say, God, is it possible for me to ever get victory over this terrible besetting sin? God, will I ever grow past this area in my life? I'm sure nobody's ever felt this way. Just your pastor, right? We've been in this place. We might be here right now. You say, I used to make New Year's resolutions and I just decided, why make a New Year's resolution? I'm going to break a week later. Why? Every single year, let's all like, you know, drown in our sorrows because we broke our New Year's resolution year after year after year. And you say, it's impossible. I can't grow. I can't do this. Listen carefully to what God says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23 says, the very God of peace, I love this phrase, sanctify you wholly. That means that God is going to mature you as a Christian completely. That's what it means. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the best part of the verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's an amazing statement. God says that he is faithful to accomplish your spiritual growth into Christ-likeness. He's going to do it. And so if you feel discouraged and frustrated and overwhelmed, you say it's impossible, I've crossed a line that I could never grow past, that's not true. It's a lie. Take God at his word. Another example, we know someone that has resisted God for a long time. And we wonder if God really cares for their soul. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody that you're not related to, but you care about this person. You've tried to witness to them. You've prayed for them. You've tried over and over and over again. And then all of a sudden in the back of your mind, you start going, maybe God doesn't care about them. Like maybe he just set them to the side. He's not going to worry about them anymore. And all of a sudden you start saying, maybe I shouldn't pray for him anymore. You might feel this way. But I want you to know God gives us a promise in his word addressing that very issue. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. That word slack has the idea of, you know, God does things slowly. He does things slower than we want him to. There's no question about that. He moves very methodically, very patiently. And so when God is moving methodically and patiently, we start getting in our minds that maybe he's not moving at all. Maybe he's not doing anything. And so a person might start getting in this thinking that, well, if God's not doing anything here, then maybe he doesn't care about this person, or maybe he doesn't care about these circumstances. And so we say, well, just forget about it. But listen carefully to the rest of the verse. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That person who you say, maybe God doesn't love them. Maybe he doesn't want them to change. Maybe he's quit on them. He's given up on them. Don't accept such thinking. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Keep praying. Be faithful. Let God work. You know, we're living in some very interesting days, and I am very certain that there are some people that have gotten to the point where they start wondering, you know, I read the book of Revelation, I wonder if I'm living in it. By the way, it used to be that people, for the most part, in churches like this one, were very firmly pre-tribulational, but that's becoming less and less common today. If you believe you're going to live through tribulation, then how do you know you're not living in it right now? And if you're living in it right now, are you terrified? Some might say, I've never even thought about eschatology. I don't even think about this issue. But the fact is that there are people today who are very fearful that the world is falling apart, and that as the world falls apart, we're going to get crushed in the middle of it. I want to ask you, is that how you feel? I want you to know if that's what you believe, you've embraced a lie. I'm going to say that gently but firmly. You've embraced a lie. Listen carefully to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Because this is talking very specifically about that very issue of fear. The church at Thessalonica was afraid they were living in the tribulation. And by the way, they had more reason to believe it than you and I do today, I promise you. They were living at a time when they had a more authoritarian government than what we are living under right now. There was a tremendously tumultuous series of circumstances. Listen to what it says. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Notice how he says they. They shall say, destruction shall fall upon them as travail upon a woman and child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, comfort ye yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, if we are living in the last period of time before the tribulation, it is true that the events leading up to that moment are going to be very troublesome. I understand that. But the scripture is very clear that when we read about those terrifying events in the book of Revelation that are part of the tribulation, God preserves his people from those events. That's not to say that people living during that period will not get saved. There'll be many people who get saved during that period. And many believers will experience that because they get saved during that period. But those who are saved today, anticipating that period, God says in his word to comfort yourselves and edify one another because God has not appointed you for such things. That's a very important thing for us to understand. It's true. There's a lot going on in the world today. But I think there's a side to it where we should say, you know what? It's in the Lord's hands. We are his people. We want to be faithful because he's coming whenever he chooses. I think of another example. We don't know how to make sense of our painful, discouraging circumstances. I'm sure we've all experienced some. I think of James chapter 1, verse 2. He says it this way. He says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says later, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. To put this in kind of simple terms, he's basically saying, guess what? We all experience difficulty, but that difficulty serves a purpose to bring us to maturity. And by the way, in the midst of that, a lot of times we can't make sense of it. That's why we lack wisdom. He says, if that's you, he says, then ask God to give you wisdom. And he's not going to be harsh. He's not going to be cruel. He's not going to look down at you and say, oh, look, you can't handle these circumstances. He's going to give you what you need in that moment. He's going to strengthen you so you can grow in it. That's what he's saying. We can trust God in these kinds of circumstances. I want to give you one final thought. There are times that we feel that Satan is personally, viciously attacking us, and we feel afraid and overwhelmed. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says the following. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Listen carefully to the next statement. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan hates you, Christian. He hates me. He hates this church. He hates your family. He hates the work that you're doing for the kingdom of God in this world. And so he says, be sober and be vigilant because he wants to destroy him. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And now listen carefully to the promise. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's spiritual maturity. Establish, strengthen, settle you. I encourage you to look up those words. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So even as Satan hates God's people and hates God's church and hates the work that's going on in the world, and he is most certainly viciously oppressing and attacking, God says that after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He will establish you, he will strengthen you, and he will settle you. Those are promises. That means even as Satan is personally attacking, God is strengthening us. And he's establishing our feet. And he's settling us where we are. And he's maturing us, he's growing us into Christ's likeness. I love what that song we sang earlier says, a mighty fortress is our God. And though this world with devils filled, his strength to triumph through us. God has strengthened us, though Satan is attacking us. I think it was Martin Luther who made a statement similar to the fact that the devil is God's devil. He's on a leash, and he can only go as far as God permits him. It's like this picture of this vicious dog who is barking, and he's drooling, and he's ready to attack you, but he can't get through the gate. He can't get past that last link of the chain. And what he was basically saying is, God protects us as we go through this life. I want to ask you a question, Christian. Do you have the kind of confidence that Psalm 20 ascribes? Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. We need to be a people who rather than trusting in the chariots and horses of our society, whether it's a financial advisor, whether it's a medical doctor, whether it's a politician, whatever it is, we trust in God. We rest in His promises. We go to the Word of God, and these moments where we feel very vulnerable and we feel very frail, and we feel that we cannot stand, we feel we don't have strength, we go to the Word of God and we take it at face value and say, I believe that. And I'm going to rest in it, and I'm going to pray in the light of it, and I'm going to trust God to do what He says He's going to do. That is the sense of the psalm before us. God wants us to confidently rest in His sure promises. And I hope that it's what you'll do this year and the coming year. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, we think of the psalm before us, powerful, rich psalm, full of many wonderful truths. I pray that you'd help us to understand this psalm in its context, and then understand an appropriate application as we're in this life that we live today. Give us strength and stability and settle us as we rest confidently in your promises. I pray that this morning you would take the words that have been proclaimed and use them to strengthen your people in this new year. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, I'd like to ask you to take out your hymn books and like us to turn together to hymn number 19. Closing hymn is My Jesus, I Love Thee. I Know Thou Art Mine. Hymn number 19. And let's just sing this as a reflection on our Savior. Let's stand together, please. Just two verses, we'll sing them both. My Jesus, love thee, I don't know that. Do we have a different? I think I have the wrong one. Hold on. We have these moments, right? All right. There's like two different. 160. I'm not going to be able to learn a new melody this morning at this moment. All right. My Jesus, I love thee. We'll sing the first and the fourth of 160. Like to ask if Mr. Jenny could come and close us in prayer, and just a couple of requests I want to ask you to remember. Mr. Jenny, are you going to be able to hear me? You just took your earpiece out. Okay. First of all, please be in prayer for Tim Colletti. He has been in the hospital for several days, and he's made some improvement last I heard, but please be in prayer for him. He's in a very delicate situation. Also, we didn't put this out as a prayer request, but I was talking to the folks in Ghana over the weekend, and Pastor Eric's son ingested kerosene, and they rushed him to the hospital. And I've tried to contact him. I don't have any updates on that, but I would ask you to really pray for that little boy. His name is Levi, and as far as I know, his situation was pretty serious. I don't know how much he got or anything like that, but please be in prayer for that situation. And also, please pray for my wife. She's really close to giving birth, And I know that she would appreciate you guys praying. There are other requests out there. So please uphold those who are in prayer, who are sick, who are carrying burdens at this season. Several folks who are grieving the passing of a loved one in the last month. We've had several people like that. So please be in prayer for these folks. Mr. Jenny.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and appreciative of the fact that once again we can be in your house in a new year, Lord. We're thankful for the way you've preserved our church through 2021. Pray now for your blessing upon our church and our church congregation in this new year that's ahead of us, Lord. We have a lot of people that are sick now, Lord. We have people that are in the hospital with COVID. We have people that are suffering from various illnesses. We have people that are distressed over loss of family members. Lord, we just want to bring these before your throne of grace, Lord, that you would just be their healing physician, that you'd be with their doctors, their medical advisors, Lord, that they will come up with the proper answers, proper treatments for their conditions that they're experiencing at this time, Lord. Pray for Mr. Coletti, Lord, is in the hospital. Pray that you just continue to work out your will there in his life. I also have a number of family members that are sick and in the hospital right now with the COVID-related illnesses, Lord. You just be with each one of them. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to preserve our health and our strength here at our church. We're thankful for the way you've taken care of our finances last year, Lord. And we pray now that you would just continue to bless the ministry of Anchor Baptist as we continue to be a lighthouse here in the community of the Chesapeake Bay, Lord, that we might be the shining light to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, now that you would just continue to go with us throughout the day, bring us back safely tonight, and we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.